Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the model that it is for the church today. And we thank you for the model that is for each of us who really are the church. The individuals are the church, not a building or an organization, but it's a group of your people. And here we are, a little group of your people. So teach us this morning as we go through this great chapter 15 of the first church council. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Well, turn to chapter 15, if you would. We're at the very first church council that we have in the book of Acts, that we actually have in the scriptures. And as we go through this today, ask you to think about maybe three things. What was the purpose of that council? What was the basis of the conflict? How was it resolved? And how is that a model for the church? How is that a model for us? And maybe a fourth thing, we'll be done with the first missionary journey, but we'll be starting the second missionary journey at the end of this chapter. And as we go through this chapter today as well, particularly near the end, think of differences in the preparation of the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey and see if we can make any observations there. So as we begin, let's just ask a few questions. And the very first four or five parts of this first question kind of set the tone for where we are in the church council itself. True or false? First question, the calling of a church council can be extremely valuable if its purpose is to clarify doctrine and promote peace. It's a pretty good definition of it, isn't it? Was that accomplished in the first council given in chapter 15?
I read 14.
Okay, well, if you don't know these answers, that's all right. I hope you'll be thinking of the questions as we go through it. I hope we can answer them all at the end. The issue for the first church council can be clarified by a series of questions, it seems. First, is the sinner saved by the sheer grace of God in and through Christ crucified when one simply believes? Amen. Secondly, has Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, done everything necessary for salvation?
Yes.
Thirdly, are we saved partly through the grace of Christ and partly through our own good works and religious performance?
No.
Or an Orthodox Jew.
Yeah.
This first church council had nothing to do with Catholicism, by the way. It was all... And these were saved people, too, by the way. I think one of the things that kind of dawned on me as I went through this chapter, we've got some good, sincere Jewish people here. We don't have wild, renegade, crazy people. We have Orthodox Jews who have been completed by believing in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But the issue that comes for them is a very, very real and tough issue. That is, if you go back to the Old Testament, you see that circumcision was a rite, R-I-T-E, that was given to Abraham and to all of God's children, and whoever is not circumcised is not a child of God, basically what it says. And so here you're a Jew, and you believe this, and you've been raised this way, and you receive the Messiah now, and you're really thankful for the Messiah, but you still are clinging to the Old Testament that says you got to be circumcised. And so now you hear about these new Gentiles out there. First of all, that's really a tough thing to accept because you've been taught all your life that the Gentiles cannot be saved. They've got to become Jews to be saved. They're not against proselytizing, but they're against Gentiles being saved apart from proselytizing and becoming Jews. So you got the circumcision there, and the Bible says about the circumcision for the child of God, but it doesn't say circumcision is necessary for salvation. So that's where they kind of crossed over the line. Then the issue is, hey, it's okay for our group, the Jews, to grow with Gentiles coming in, right? But what these guys are doing in this first missionary journey, they're forming their own group. They're being saved without circumcision, without coming to the law of Moses, and without becoming Jews. Now we've got this growing group out there, and who are they? They supposedly believe in Christ, but they're not Jews. They can't be saved. So this was the contention that was here at the first council that we will see how beautifully it's going to be resolved. So D, under question one, is justification by faith alone or through a mixture of faith and works, grace and law, Jesus and Moses? Of course, we know one side says yes, one side says no. Are Gentile believers a sect of Judaism or authentic members of a multinational family? And I just mentioned that. That was another issue. One side said yes, one side said no. So these are the two sides that have been formed in this council. And today's, most church councils today are similar in their approach in that they have divisions. They have a power group over here and they have a power group over there, but they don't get it resolved. They end up fighting each other, and whoever's got the most votes wins, and everybody hates each other. And that's kind of the way a lot of church councils go, as the way a lot of meetings go, really. But we'll see here today something totally different. Okay, here's a trivia one for you. What were Peter's last words in the book of Acts? We'll have it today. So if you don't know, maybe you'll learn one thing today. What two general but significant changes occur regarding the content of the book of Acts following chapter 15 all the way to the end of the book of Acts? What changes in the book of Acts at this point? A couple of things. We'll see Paul replacing Peter. From now, you never hear Peter again. It's all Paul from now on. Also, it's now all going to be about bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. The first part was pretty much bringing the gospel to the Jews. And now it's all, now with this church council, the Gentile movement, the church age, has a green light apart from Judaism. And, of course, that's what Paul's been called to do, right? So we'll have pretty much the rest of the book of Acts all about Paul and the outreaches to the Gentiles. That's general. It's not totally true, but generally true. Question 5, do you see the operation of any spiritual gifts in James' summary comments in verses 13 to 21? That's where he makes the comments that are accepted by the council. Do you see any spiritual gift there? I think the gift that comes to my mind most clearly is a word of wisdom. The word of knowledge tells us things we wouldn't otherwise know, but what I think his answer to me is the word of wisdom is characterized by coming up with a word by the Spirit that you probably wouldn't come up with on your own, and it's a word that pleases everybody. That's a big, big thing, because that's what happens here in this council. With James' comments, everybody agreed. Now, next question, who were the groups that agreed? I already said everybody, but who are the groups that agreed? I can think of five. Five different groups.
Well, Gentiles and Jews.
Well, a little more specific than that in a way. Apostles agreed. The elders agreed. The whole church in Jerusalem at the council agreed. That's awesome. And then the churches in the Gentiles are going to agree when the letter comes to them. And most importantly, the Holy Spirit agreed. So that's the mark of, I think, conflict resolution, if you really want to look at it in a sense. So in your conflicts or whatever with others, as we go through today's chapter, see if you don't see some things that speak to you individually. Is the question 7, is the best course of action ever where disagreeing believers agree to work separately? Well, it happens here today. It'll happen here today as Paul and Barnabas have this contention and they agree to go their separate ways. And God blesses it. I don't think God blesses it because they had a contention, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but they did go their separate ways. And the Lord used two sets of missionary teams instead of one. Question 8, is Acts 15 a good model for the church? I think we would all agree yes. And because we see the following, the church sought God's wisdom and guidance to settle the issues that arose. Is that always a good way to resolve conflict?
Amen.
Okay, very good. Verse 1 of chapter 15, and certain men came down from Judea. Who do you think these men were and who sent them? They were sent by themselves, I think. They claim to have been sent by the leaders in the Jerusalem church, but later we will have James confirming that they didn't send these men who went down. These were Judaizers, we would call them. They were members of the circumcision party of the believing Jews, and they were, you know, as I mentioned before, so committed to circumcision, and knowing that the Gentiles were not being taught by Paul and Barnabas that circumcision was a requirement to be saved, they're going to go down. First, they're going to go down and check it out, and then they're going to start complaining about it. And that's where Paul says, okay, Jerusalem sent you. Let's go back to Jerusalem and settle this matter. So certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that was their position. And of course, that's in juxtaposition to what Paul was and Barnabas were teaching. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I love Luke, what does that mean? That means a huge, right? No small thing, a big thing. Had a big dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of others, do you know the names of any of these other certain others?
The believing Christians?
Names. You know a name? Huh?
James.
No, James was already in Jerusalem. Pat, would you close that door, please? Well, we got to go to Galatians to find the answer to that question. I believe that Galatians chapter 2 is a commentary on this very church council here. There's some disagreement with that, and some say, no, the church council is yet another time when Paul went to Jerusalem, and it could have been, but this all seems to fit so beautifully to me. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I may run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom, I love this, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. Listen to this, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, Paul was so committed. You remember last week, whatever city he went to, and they preached the gospel, and they preached the gospel, and they preached the gospel. So here he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's not even going to stop for an hour to listen to these Yahoos because they're stopping the spread of the word of God. Now listen to this. This sounds like politicians in verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. He didn't think much of them, did he? But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, for God worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Oh, one question I didn't ask you before we get to the next verse. Don't read ahead. Who are the three pillars in the Jerusalem church at this point? Okay, now you can read ahead. And when James, that's a half-brother of Jesus, Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars. Okay, there we got it. And so another question I was going to ask, it's written down, but I skipped over it, I forgot it, is what may have been one of the reasons that the whole church was listening so intently to James when James begins to make his comments here? I think because he was kind of the top dog. He was kind of the chief pillar in the church. So when the chief pillar speaks, I mean, they kind of listen, you know? And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Well, this is a result of what happened at the church council here, I believe. And so as we go back now to chapter 15, we see here that these certain men, I believe one of them was Titus. So Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. If you would have come through, in a way, in your life, through the Phoenicians and through the Samaritan churches, through the believing body, in other words, or believers, describing the work of the Lord in your life, would you cause great joy to all the brethren?
I don't think so.
Or would you leave a series of complaints and moaning and groaning about how bad things are? They ought to be better. Church ought to do something about all this stuff that's going wrong. Mumbling and grumbling and murmuring. And that's a little bit of an overstatement, but it's certainly not a much of an overstatement in my case in certain visits, I think, that I may not have left really a good, joyful witness. Cause great joy to all the brethren. May your life cause great joy to those Amen. That you pass through with or with. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And here again, what? They reported all things that God had done with them. Always witnessing either the gospel to the unbelievers or the praise to the believers. A couple of things we ought to be doing. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, now these are the Pharisees, these are the believing Pharisees. These are the Pharisees who received Christ. Now, they're steeped in the Word. They're really locked into the Old Testament, of course. Let me ask you another question. Is there anything in the Old Testament that does not apply to us believers today? Keeping the Sabbath? There's a number of things in the Old Testament specifically for Israel, right? And if you're not Israel, it doesn't really apply to you. So these Pharisees are basically Israel. And these Pharisees cannot make, they will in the church council, but it's hard for them to make that adjustment to Gentiles. We know what Peter went through, right? He had to see these creepy crawlers coming down in the sheet three times, and the Lord said, rise and eat. Not so, Lord! I would never eat anything unclean. And what does God say? What I have made clean, don't call unclean. And he sent him to the Gentiles. And Peter will recount that in this testimony to the church council again, how he saw the Spirit come upon the Gentiles the same way as it came upon us, Jews, at the day of Pentecost. There's no difference, guys. And this is just a beautiful way this comes together of God's perfect plan here. And when they'd come to Jerusalem, they were received and reported all things that God had done to them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, these are believers, who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they are trying, it's kind of almost to me like today a Christian says, well, I'm a believer, but I believe in evolution. You know, I mean, you don't get there from here, right? You can't be a believing Christian truly believing in the God of creation and buy into evolution because it's anti-God. You can't say, well, I'm for God and against God. No, you're either for him or against him, right? That's maybe not a very good example, but this is a little bit like they were. They were stuck on the law, and they just couldn't see that even though now they're completed Jews, right? They've been freed. They've been freed, what, by the grace of God, by the gift of the grace of God, not by what they have done, but what he has done. Verse 6, now the council. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, so they don't begin as happy campers here. There's a lot of dispute here. First to testify, or first to comment, really, is Peter. Peter rose up. Now he's one of the three pillars, remember. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth, here's a first-hand testimony, by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Hey, Peter, sit down. We don't want to hear that. Come on, you're one of us. You're a good Jew. Why are you saying that about the Gentiles? That by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by what? Giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Wow. Pretty powerful there, isn't it? I love it. Giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Beautiful, isn't it? Applies to you and to me as well today, as a believer versus the unbelievers. Now, therefore, why do you test God? Why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Boy, this is a knockdown, beautiful lead testimony, isn't it here? Really powerful. By a Jew, by one of the pillars of the Jewish church. But we believe that through the grace, isn't that true? For by grace we are saved through faith. For we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Man, case closed, really, when you take a look at Peter's testimony there. He just nails it. It's not he, it's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. So what was the result? The dispute? Then all the multitude kept silent. They're just quiet. I bet you could hear a pin drop as he is giving that message. And now listen to the next testimony by Paul. Listen to Barnabas and Paul. Declaring what? How many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Wow. Signs and wonders among the Gentiles? How could that be? Again, after they became silent. Just total silence now. James, and this is the half-brother of Jesus, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon Peter has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Yes, indeed, that's what Peter said. And now listen to this. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Hey, you guys who love your Old Testament prophets, they prophesied this. Oh, how could that be? They couldn't have said that. Well, turn back to Amos. We read in Amos chapter 9, last chapter of Amos. Why don't you just stay right here on this page? This is quoted from the Septuagint, so I'm going to read from the Masoretic text, which is in our Bibles, not the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, but that's what's quoted pretty much in the New Testament by these when they quote back by. That we see throughout the New Testament. So here's what it says in the Old Testament. Very similar. They're both Old Testament. One is Hebrew and one is Greek. In the original Hebrew, translated into English, we read Amos chapter 9, verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. And most people think that's talking to basically the rebirth of Israel at the end of the tribulation. they'll be restored, right? We taught about that in the book of Revelation. But now notice verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, that's fine. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, they're not Jews, they're Gentiles called by my name. They're my people, they're a separate people, says the Lord who does this thing. So James refers to this prophecy as a confirmation that there is a place for Gentile believers. And so now you've got the testimony of Peter, you got the testimony of Paul, and now you've got James, having taken control of this council at this point, commenting on how Simon has declared that God has visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. That's another group of people. So all you Jewish guys that want all the Gentiles to proselytize in Judaism, you're not going along with what the Bible says, right? That's the case that's being built here. And then we get to verse 18. Well, let's read verse 17 in the Septuagint. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Now, here is the decree that James is recommending to the council. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not trouble the Gentile believers to become Jews, to become circumcised, to keep the law. But here's what we should insist on. That they abstain from things polluted by idols. In other words, they should abstain from idolatry. They should abstain from sexual immorality. Sounds good. They should abstain from blood. They're not to eat blood. It goes all the way back to Noah in the days of Noah, when Noah said, okay, Noah, you can eat animals, but don't eat the blood. Life is in the blood. Do not eat the blood. And that hasn't changed. So as far as I'm concerned, God still is, his heart is that we don't eat the blood. That's the life. Because this Acts 15 decree here really has never been changed for the church. So idolatry, sexual immorality, and eating blood are the three things that we don't want to be doing either, do we? Anybody want to be in idolatry? Anybody want to be in sexual immorality? Anybody want to be eating blood? No. And so that's a great decree here. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And this is consistent with the law, these three things. Idolatry. What were the sins primarily of Israel? Idolatry and immorality, sexual immorality. The two sins that have always been there down through the ages. And here, of course, the two that... So that fits with the Old Testament, doesn't it? And it fits with the Old Testament. In fact, I didn't look this up, so give me a little grace. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Maybe I will too. But give me a little grace if I can't find it right away. But I think in Genesis 6, we're told not to eat the blood. Okay, Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is the blood. So, very consistent with the Word of God, very consistent with the heart of God all the way through. And you Judaizers who want to be precise with the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says, is basically what James is saying, it seems to me. Now notice, verse 22, I love this. Then it pleased the apostles, that's one group, and it pleased the elders, that's another group, and it pleased the whole Jerusalem church, that's another group. So this decree has pleased everybody there. Now that is amazing, and that has to be, in my opinion, a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, maybe a word of faith, but certainly a word of wisdom that pleases everybody. And the only way you're ever going to please greatly divided people is through the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to do it yourself because you have no ability to do that. But the Holy Spirit working through you does give you that ability. And so it pleased everybody to send chosen men out of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who also was named Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. We'll notice how often two by two is used in the Scripture. Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, didn't he? And we see here the importance of witnesses. Witnesses are always important. This is such a crucial decree here coming from the church, and it's going to be in the form of a letter. But you can see if Paul and Barnabas went back with the report all by themselves, that the critics would have said, huh, well, that isn't what they decided. That's what you two said they decided. Obviously, you two are going to say they said that because that's what you wanted. So they sent back the Jews from the other side to go with them. And what they're going to do, we'll see in just a minute, they're going to strengthen the body. They're going to encourage the brethren. And so now you got the opposition coming alongside, in a sense, after the church council and confirming what the church council decree was. And they're all in agreement, and then they all have joy in the Lord. It's a great, great thing. Absolutely. And they're being led by the Spirit here. That's why this is working. Otherwise, if it's not the Spirit, it's not going to work. If man is trying to do it, he'll not do it right. Now, we'll also notice, you know, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, which is one of the keystone things here in seeing the gospel come to the Gentiles, the Spirit being poured out on them, remember he took six Jews with him. So he had a witness. So it's always good to have witnesses, particularly when you've got contention. And when you I kind of come back and, with a report or something, that particularly if the report represents your point of view, it's good to have some confirming witnesses from the other side, because that's biblical here, particularly in a situation like this. So now they write this letter to take back, and this letter can be now circulated to the churches. We got something in writing now. This letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren from the church council, in other words, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles. So this is from the Jewish church in Jerusalem, which is now one church of Jews and Gentiles, basically, to the Gentiles. Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, that's the new missions headquarters of the church. Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, of course, that's the country where Paul was from. Greetings. Here's the letter. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words. In other words, they've gone out from the Jerusalem church with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. The church didn't send those guys out. To whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. I love that now. They're in one accord. I mean, you remember that? We had one accord at the day of the Pentecost when they were in the upper room praying in one accord. Seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here Judas or Barsabbas and Silas. They've been tested. They've actually risked their lives under persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. They're going to be coming back with your men, Barnabas and Paul, who are also now our beloved. Where the council is calling them our beloved, Barnabas and Paul. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. So we're sending them to confirm what this letter says. Now we see another thing working here with the Lord already in just a minute. Well, let me continue on. I'm jumping ahead here a little bit. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Wow, I love that. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Boy, I wish I could have that on my tombstone. Here lies a guy who, a couple things he did in his life seemed good to the Holy Spirit. But it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. This is all the burden we're going to lay on you. Abstain from idolatry, abstain from sexual immorality, and abstain from blood. Obviously, if you eat strangled things, you're going to eat blood because the blood can't get out. So that's why you don't eat strangled things, because you're eating the blood. If you will keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Short, to the point, but powerful. Not a lot of wiggle room there. Well, what they really meant to say was that you really do need to be circumcised. What they really meant to say was you really do need to keep the law of Moses. No, here's the three things, or four, however you want to call it, strangled in blood, if you want to make those two. So when Judas and Silas were sent off, they came to Antioch. Well, no, the four guys. When the four guys were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. So here we have the Gentile church agreeing with the decree. I mean, you knew they would, because this is a great decree for them, for us. So everybody approved. Now, all five groups, as I said, apostles, elders, the Jerusalem church, and the Gentile churches, and the Holy Spirit. So that can only come, I believe, through the word of wisdom. I don't think otherwise that could occur. Led by the Holy Spirit, in other words. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, them being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Isn't that great? Here are the guys from the other side, so to speak, who certainly before the council would probably have been very much in favor of circumcision and keeping the law. Now they are exhorting and strengthening the brethren in many words. You remember we read that just last chapter when Paul and Barnabas went back through the churches they had visited, back through Lystra, back through Iconium, back through Antioch of Syria, and they strengthened and encouraged the brethren. Remember, they did five things. They taught the word and so forth, but and had communion with them and so forth. But this was one of the main things, strengthening and encouraging. Are you a strengthener and encourager of brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are you a termite eating away at them? Or maybe a stronger, maybe even a bigger, maybe a bigger than a termite eating away with your caustic comments and critical remarks. And, you know, I saw you last Sunday. I didn't like the way you looked, you know, or whatever, you know. And I really don't think you're even saved because I saw you cut off a car on the way into the parking lot. You know, if you were saved, you'd never do that. You know, you're probably talking about me and it doesn't help. Just pray for me. That guy didn't know how to drive. Lord, protect him from himself and from others. So here we have, I see now the Silas going to hang back in verse 34. Verse 33, after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. So we kind of have one big happy family now, at least for a time. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Now, you wonder, who gave him that idea? Well, I think that's from the Lord. Yeah. The Lord knows there's going to be this contention coming up. And how would Paul choose to take Silas with him after he chooses not to go with Barnabas because of the John Mark thing? And he can choose a guy he knows. He chooses a guy who's seen teaching. He's seen a guy who encourages and strengthens the brethren and so forth. But how I'm getting ahead a little bit, but I see it already working here. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now notice what's going to happen here. It happens to me all the time. It probably happens to you. We go through a crisis, maybe through a confrontation, maybe through a time when we bathe the whole situation in just a lot of prayer and a lot of seeking the Lord's guidance, and we get close to the Lord. We cry out. Maybe it's, you know, if you're in a pool going down for the third time, I mean, that's a crisis, and you really cry out to the Lord, right? Much more than you do when you're floating without sitting on a float and everything's fine, you know? Because when we get in a crisis, we really cry out to the Lord. The Lord delivers, the Lord comes through. Wow, I can't believe the Lord came through like that, but he did. And now we go along fine. And then we can see maybe complacency starts to set in. Maybe we're maybe even drifting a little bit backward because now the pride starts to come in. Things are going well. Man, it's good to be a Christian. And man, since I started walking with the Lord really closely to the Lord, man, things are really going great in my life. I'm really good and good, you know. I'm reading more than you, and I know I'm praying more than you, and I'm doing more than you are, you know. Yeah, pretty good. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to go down. So here we have Paul and Barnabas teaching everything is fine. Now notice, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now that's good, isn't it? His heart is right. But do you see anywhere in here they resorted to praying or to fasting and praying to confirm how, when, and where? You don't see that here. First missionary journey, they prayed and fasted. They didn't have any idea of a first missionary journey. They were praying and fasting, and the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas. But now here Paul says, you know, and of course he's a go-getter, hey, I want to go back. Well, that's good, but I don't see any prayer here. And so what happens? Or one of the things that happens? Contention, contention, contention is going to come up. I can't help but think, at least if they had prayed, they might have still had two missionary teams, but there wouldn't have been that sharpness of contention. Sharpness of contention is not good in the body of Christ. And you may justify it by saying, a lot of people do, particularly in this case, yeah, but God caused this to happen so you could get two teams out there. Well, maybe. I look at it kind of a little bit differently. I think God blessed both teams because they were doing the right thing. They were spreading the gospel and their heart was right, so God is going to bless it. But the sharp contention, I don't think that's from the Lord. I think that's man, and I think part of it here is because he didn't pray. Well, at least if they did, it doesn't tell us they prayed. Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, his nephew, John Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. Now, Luke was very careful, I think, at least my opinion, when he reported this earlier. He didn't say any reasons why John Mark went home. He didn't even put any guilt on anybody. He just said he left. He went back. But here we see the reaction to Paul, and we know that Paul was upset with him leaving, or he wouldn't be in the position now. He must have felt let down by John Mark leaving. You know, John Mark made it through Cyprus, but he just got to Turkey there down by the sea. He didn't even go up that rugged climb up to the plateau and turn back. Now, maybe he had malaria, we don't know. But Paul would not have reacted so strongly if, you know, we're sorry that John had malaria, and we understand he had to go back home. No, what does he say? I don't want to take him because he's the one who departed from us in Pamphylia and had not gone on with us to do the work. So you pretty well get the picture there without a lot of detail, but I think you get the picture. And now Paul is an opinionated, firm guy, and Barnabas is an opinionated, firm guy. Now I think that's what it takes oftentimes for these pioneers into unreached areas. They have to be really tough and strong. But oftentimes they don't turn out to be very good pastors in establishing and maintaining the work, because they're too headstrong, they're too much bulls in china closets, so to speak. And we see that over and over and over again. The guy that goes in and plants the flag in country A then takes upon himself to be the expert in country A, and if you want to come in and do anything in country A, you got to work through me, because I'm the only one that knows country A. And in some cases, in process of becoming established in country A, you have to be the one who gets the approval by the government, and that usually always has something to do with the one who's applying. They have to sign the papers or something. So now if you come in after me, I'm the one who's got my signature on the document, right? So you got to come through me. So this personality stuff we see over and over and over in the world today, we always have, always will. I guess there's always division in the body of Christ. And so here there is division. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp. So this is more than just a mild disagreement. This is a sharp contention. This is a sharp enough contention that we got a team breaking up. You know, they've been through a lot together, through the first missionary journey, through all of this contention with that resulted in the Jerusalem Council. And you'll see in the Jerusalem Council, they were in one accord testifying together. They were teammates, right? But now the team is being broken. And I don't think that's of the Lord. I think that's primarily, in my opinion, because they each wanted to do their own thing. And I don't see him really praying about this to resolve this contention. It's resolved, and it's effective, and the Lord is going to bless it. But I think The Lord is blessing it in spite, not because of their contention. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So he gets out of there. He said, okay, come with me. We're out of here. So there's Paul by himself. Wow, I'm alone. So what's he do? He chose Silas. And that's why I believe that Silas was there long enough for Paul really to get a good view of who this guy was and what his heart was and the kind of teacher he was and the kind of evangelist he was. And so he chose Silas. He chose him and departed. And now they are being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So the church is giving them commending them, commendation. He's giving them, they're giving them blessings on their way out, but I don't see where the church is fasting and praying here on the eve of the second missionary journey the way they did on the first missionary journey. So put as much emphasis on that as you want, maybe not a lot. I put maybe more than should be there, but I think that's an important thing as it applies to you and as it applies to me. Whenever you get ready to do anything, pray, 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 pray. Pray for the walls to be broken down where you're going to go. Pray for those who you're going to be speaking to, and pray that you're in the will of God. We talked about the will of God earlier. You want to be in His perfect will. If you're your perfect will, that's where you want to be. And you can't be in the perfect will of God without prayer. You can't just, well, I know where the perfect will is. It's right over there. I haven't talked to God about it, but I know that's the perfect will. If you haven't talked to God about it, how in the world are you going to know what His perfect will is? Now, yes, you can follow the Scripture, and you can do what the Scripture says, but most of the time the Scripture is general, is it not? Most of the time the Scripture does not give you the timing. Most of the time the Scripture does not give you specific directions. It gives you general directions. God's general will gives you general directions, sure, but His perfect will gives you the specifics too, doesn't it? So we need to pray, and I think there should have been prayer here before the second missionary journey. And there may have been. It just may have been. It wasn't reported. I don't know. But I don't see it in the Scripture here. And he, through Syria, he went through Syria and Cilicia. Now, if you can just kind of picture, and you know, you got the Mediterranean Sea here on the west end of the Syria, butts the Mediterranean. And on the first missionary journey, they just sailed across a little bit of water there to one end of the island of Cyprus, and then they walked across the island of Cyprus, and then they sailed on to Turkey. So, and then back, they sailed all the way back from Turkey back to Syria. So the first missionary journey, about 1,400 miles, of maybe a third or maybe a little more of that was sailing. Now here, the second missionary journey, at least the first part of it, Paul's going to do all of it by walking. He's not going to go by sea. He's going to go up north and make the bend around the Cilicia and that area. And he's going to, first city he's going to come to is going to be Derbe, because that was the last city that was the furthest east they came. They came up through the other way, through Antioch of Syria, down to Iconium, down to Lystra, down to Derbe. And now coming back the other way, they're going to hit Derbe first and going. So this is where it says that went through Syria and Cilicia to get to the churches they ministered to the first missionary journey. And now there's churches there. Cilicia, there's churches there. Well, who planted those there? They just grew up by themselves, didn't they?
Like mushrooms.
Well, remember where Paul was for 7 years? He was in Tarsus, in Cilicia. So even though he wasn't joining the church in Antioch at that point yet, until Barnabas went up to get him, he must have been planting those churches. We mentioned that because Peter, in Peter's addressing the brethren, mentions those churches in Cilicia and Cappadocia, up in that area where Paul was from. And I believe those were planted earlier on, because this is earlier, isn't it? Strengthening the churches through Syria and Cilicia. It doesn't say exactly where these churches were. And it could actually just mean he went through there and then he's strengthening the churches in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. But it seems to me that he may have seen churches along the way as well. So here we have a little division, maybe more than a little division, but it does result in two missionary teams being sent out as opposed to one. Where later in this next chapter, we're going to have Timothy joining Paul and Silas. And we're, church history tells us, we don't have it in the Scripture that I know of, where Barnabas established a strong ministry in Cyprus. So The Lord blesses, even if we don't do it quite right, the Lord blesses it, particularly if our heart is right, right?
That's
right. Isn't that very reflective of our lives? You know, I talk to some people at times about crowns, about having crowns to lay down at Jesus' feet. And, you know, I think there's a fair number of us that think, well, I may not have any crowns because I always have some question about my motives. I never really do anything that I'm really, 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 really positive I'm doing exactly right. But I think God recognizes that. And I see that in, you look at the Hall of Faith here and the heroes of faith in Hebrews, and you see there's some kind of scoundrels on that list, aren't there?
Right.
Samson on that list, he wasn't exactly a picture of perfection. You see Rahab on that list, she's a liar, but she had faith, right? And so we see that although they weren't living perfectly, and that makes me feel really, really good because I certainly am not living perfectly. But I think that God does recognize what's good. He tells us in one place in Jeremiah to the wicked nation of Israel, if you will take the precious out of the vial, I will restore you. And so every one of us has got some vial in us, I think. But I think the Lord takes those precious things out. So rather than sit on your hands and say, well, I'm not going to do anything because I can't do it perfectly. I'm not getting crowns anyway. Go for it. Just go for it. Serve the Lord with joy and gladness, and He'll take care of everything else. And when you stand before Jesus Christ, whatever crowns He gives you, you're going to have those to give to Him.
That's right.
And if you don't like to show up at a gift party, such as maybe a birthday party or where it's a big deal and everybody brings a gift and you don't have a gift, you feel like an idiot. Well, maybe it was going to be like before Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, talking about comparing that to a birthday party or anything on earth is not comparable. And I'd like to have something to give Him. I'd like to have something to give Him because seeing Him face to face and recognize what He's done for me, I mean, thank you is not going to be enough, is it? So what are you doing with your life? What am I doing with my life? Well, let's close in prayer. We've got 5 minutes, 6 minutes for questions. Father, we thank You for the study today. We thank You for this great church council that resulted in a decision that pleased everyone, including You, Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that in the conflicts in our lives, through prayer and being led by You, we would take a course of action, Your course of action, which would end up resulting in pleasing everybody who is Yours. Lord, we don't want to try to please men. We don't want to try to please Your enemies. But we do want to please You. And we want to love those who You've created. And we want to love especially members of the family of Christ, Lord. So thank You for the model this is for the church. Thank You for the model this resolution of this conflict is for us individually. And Lord, may we go about doing good. May we go about preaching the gospel. May we go about witnessing through our lives what You would have us to be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.